At this point, it's the middle of a famine. There has been 7 years of plenty, and we're somewhere in the middle of 7 years of famine at this point. And we hear now the word of God. When Jacob learned that there was grain for sale in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain for sale in Egypt. Go down and buy grain for us there, that we may live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with his brothers, for he feared that harm might happen to him. Thus the sons of Israel came to buy among the others who came, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed themselves before him with their faces to the ground. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. "Where do you come from?" he said. They said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." And Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. And Joseph remembered the dreams that he had dreamed of them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." They said to him, "No, my lord. Your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants have never been spies." He said to them, "No, it is the nakedness of the land that you have come to see." And they said, "We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. Or else, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." And he put them all together in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers remain confined where you are in custody, and let the rest go and carry grain for the famine of your households. And bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." And Reuben answered them, "Did I not tell you not to sin against the boy, but you did not listen? So now there comes a reckoning for his blood." They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. Then he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them, and he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to replace every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. This was done for them. Then they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed. And as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money in the mouth of his sack. He said to his brothers, "My money has been put back. Here it is in the mouth of my sack." At this their hearts failed them, and they turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them, saying, "The man, the Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us, and took us to be spies of the land. But we said to him, we are honest men. We have never been spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is this day with our father in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the lord of the land, said to us, by this I shall know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers with me, and take grain for the famine of your households, and go your way. Bring your youngest brother to me. Then I shall know that you are not spies, but honest men, and I will deliver your brother to you, and you shall trade in the land. As they emptied their sacks, behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob their father said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and now you would take Benjamin? All this has come against me. Then Reuben said to his father, kill my two sons, if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is the only one left. If harm should happen to him on the journey that you're to make, you would bring down my gray hairs with sorrow to Sheol. Amen. Have you ever done something wrong and thought to yourself, well, no one will ever know about it. No one will ever find out about that thing. Perhaps something you did a long time ago, and you've never confessed it to God asking for forgiveness. You've never really dealt with it at all. But as far as you're concerned, it's forgotten and it's buried. No one need ever know about it. But you have a guilty conscience. You have a guilty conscience. 3 years ago, a 27-year-old man was so troubled by his conscience that he voluntarily owned up to the police about a 7-year crime spree in Essex. 50 break-ins that would have remained unsolved without his confession, all because he couldn't live any longer with his guilty conscience. And there's many other cases of similar people owning up to crimes that they've committed perhaps years earlier, but their conscience has been bothering them about it. We find something similar in Genesis 42. At this point in the story, the focus is beginning to shift from Joseph to his wider family, and we're reminded of his brothers at this point. And 10 of these brothers have guilty consciences. Remember, they sold their own brother to slave traders who were heading to Egypt. They came up with some story to their father to say that a wild animal had killed him. And they thought no one knew about their wrongdoing. As long as they themselves kept silent, everything would be okay. But they couldn't keep their consciences silent. I should say at this point, this passage of God's word may not be the most comfortable passage for some this evening. It may serve to awaken and prick your own conscience over some past sin that you've never dealt with. Maybe even some current sin that you have not dealt with. And when God awakens our conscience to some unconfessed sin, it's not pleasant and it's not easy. But this is God's way for him to restore us and build us up. As we're going to see from the passage this evening, God sometimes has to bring us down before he can build us up. He intends to break us before he can make us. We want to see three things about God's dealing with our conscience this evening. Firstly, God is sovereign over our conscience. He's sovereign over our conscience, verses 1 to 5. The chapter begins not in Egypt. We've been in Egypt for a few chapters, but we're moving back to Canaan now, to Jacob and his sons. Some time has passed since they sold Joseph off as a slave. We know it's at least 20 years have passed, at least 20 years. And we can tell that because of the time references throughout the story. We remember Joseph was 17 when he was sold. And then we know he was 30 when he was brought before Pharaoh. And so that was 13 years in Egypt. And then there's been 7 years of plenty. And now we're somewhere in the middle of the 7 years of famine. So Joseph's at least 37. And there's been 20 years since he's seen his brothers. They're in the middle of the famine. And due to the providence of God and the intelligence of Joseph, Egypt has stored up for this famine. They're ready for it. Nowhere else seems to be ready other than Egypt. And all the world has to come to Egypt to get grain. Jacob hears about grain in Egypt. He says in verse 1 to his sons, "Why do you look at one another? I've heard there's grain in Egypt. Go down and buy some there that we may live and not die." You can almost hear his exasperation with his sons. "Man, why are you just standing there looking at each other? Do something. Go down to Egypt." The impression is that the men are just standing there like idiots looking at each other. That's probably not the case. I think these men would have known there was grain in Egypt. I don't think ignorance was their problem here. I think their problem was Egypt. Egypt. Anytime Egypt would have been mentioned. Can we not imagine these sons not being able to look their father in the eye, standing awkwardly, maybe looking at one another, Reuben looking to Simeon, Egypt. Simeon glancing at Judah, Judah's eyes darting over to Levi. The very mention of Egypt must have made their hearts sink, because try as they might, none of them could forget their connection with Egypt and what they had done to their own brother, selling him to traders heading to Egypt. Would they not have remembered the clink of the silver coins they received from the traders? Would they not have remembered the sight of Joseph begging for his life as he's being dragged off? Egypt. For years, they would have carried the name of Egypt in their conscience, trying to bury it and hide it away. And now, where's the grain? Where's their dad telling them to go? Egypt. And their consciences are beginning to feel it here. And we should see the sovereign hand of God over this. Because he was the one who sent the years of plenty, giving sense to Joseph and Egypt being the only place setting food aside. And God was the one who sent the years of famine that extended throughout all the earth, all so that this family, these brothers, would have to make the journey down to Egypt. And haven't many of us experienced something similar to this? God's dealings. People say time is a good healer. Sometimes it is, but not when it comes to unconfessed sin. Not when it comes to unconfessed sin. In fact, when there's things in our past that we've never dealt with, time only makes them fester. Psalm 32, verse 3. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. And it takes a famine to get these brothers to face up to their past. And sometimes, friends, it's only when we're in a famine ourselves. It's only when we're in troubling circumstances that things are brought to mind that we thought we'd buried away. There's many things you can escape from, but you can't escape your conscience. And there's times in the sovereignty of God that when he brings about circumstances and events that they speak directly to our conscience. That's a solemn teaching. There should be something encouraging for us in it too, of course. We can think this evening, can't we, of individuals in our lives. And sometimes we're tempted to give up on them. Maybe they've sinned so often and the fear of God is so little before their eyes. We feel as if there's no hope for them. Joseph's brothers appeared like that. But friends, even people whose conscience may appear to be hardened, they're not always beyond the point of no return. Trouble can bring the conscience to life. And we believe God is sovereign over every conscience. So don't give up hope praying for those we know and love. God is sovereign over our conscience. Then secondly, God is tender with our conscience. He's tender with our conscience. Verses 12 to 24. Or really, verse 6 through to 24. 6 to 24. God's tender with our conscience. The brothers all arrive in Egypt, minus Benjamin, of course, because Jacob doesn't want Benjamin to go. He's worried about Benjamin. And so the 10 brothers come before the governor of Egypt, the one who sold the grain. And you have to feel the drama of this. They all bow themselves low before this governor, not realizing, of course, that this was their brother, Joseph. He recognizes them immediately. Though 20 years have passed, here are 10 brothers from a foreign land, familiar accents, familiar clothes. He recognizes them straight off. But they don't recognize him. And we shouldn't blame them. He would have been very different. He would have been clean shaven, dressed in fine clothes, looking very different from the Joseph they remembered. And even though Joseph did recognize them, we're told he pretended not to. Verse 7. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke roughly to them. Verse 9 tells us he remembered the dreams he had dreamed of them. Those dreams of his brothers bowing down before him, and now they're being fulfilled before his very eyes. And Joseph would have remembered the treatment from his brothers. And he begins to manipulate this situation in the best possible way to awaken their memory to the events of the past. He wants to stir their conscience a little. And you can see over and over between verses 9 and 12, He accuses them of being spies. Over and over again, you are spies. You are spies. They deny it. We're not spies. We're not spies. Verse 12, we're 12 brothers. The youngest is with our father. And listen, one is no more. Can you believe it? Can you feel this? One is no longer with us, governor. He's dead. How little they knew that they were speaking to Joseph. And again, verse 14, Joseph accuses them of being spies. Over and over, this accusation. And he's seeking to awake the conscience of his brothers. And he makes himself strange to them. He treats them roughly. He puts them in prison, saying that they need to prove their story to him by fetching Benjamin. 3 days he puts them in prison. You wonder if this was the same prison in which Joseph himself spent at least 2 years. You wonder if they cried out in distress, pleading their innocence, crying out to be released, rather like a 17-year-old boy all those years ago. And Joseph, he's like a skillful surgeon here, peeling away the layers to get at the festering wound of these brothers' conscience. Friends, we should see something of the actions of God here. Sometimes, in order to bring out the best in us, sometimes God makes himself strange to us. And he does things that are strange. And he presses us into strange places and strange corners. And at times he even speaks roughly to us. He's not doing it out of spite or vengeance, but rather he's dealing with us in such a way so that we will come to the point ourselves of realizing our guilt and our great need and coming to him acknowledging all we've done like a skillful surgeon, peeling layer after layer to get to the root of the problem. As someone has said, sometimes it's only when we're flat on our backs before we're really looking up to heaven. 3 days in prison, Joseph comes to these brothers in verse 18. He's had a bit of a change of heart in verse 18. Instead of sending one man back to get Benjamin, he decides to keep one man and to send nine back. And it's this that breaks these men. Verse 21. Then they said to one another, "In truth we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us and we did not listen. That is why this distress has come upon us." Here they are gathering together, speaking to one another in their own language, and they're admitting their guilt. They're admitting their guilt. The events that they've been through have made them realize how wicked they were to their own brother. This is why this distress has come upon us. And look at verse 23. They did not know that Joseph understood them, for there was an interpreter between them. And I think that's magnificent, friends. We've seen Joseph, how Joseph saw them, and Joseph recognized them, and Joseph spoke roughly to them, and Joseph accused them, and Joseph imprisoned them, and now Joseph understood them. He understood them. Friends, the Lord deals with us in such remarkable ways, at times speaking roughly to us. But it's always with an understanding of your situation and your case. He understands you. Look at the tender affection of Joseph over his brothers. Verse 24, he turned away from them and wept. And he returned to them and spoke to them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. He turned away and wept. They couldn't see his tears. They couldn't see his tears. Notice what they could see. He bound up Simeon before their eyes. In other words, they could see the rough treatment from Joseph, but not the tender heart of Joseph. They could only see the roughness of Joseph's hands, not the softness of his heart. And from our perspective, of course, as we read the account, we can see both, can't we? But when we're in their position, when we are being dealt with roughly by providence, perhaps, sometimes it's not so easy to see both. Sometimes it's not so easy to remember that the heart behind the hands is full of affection. You can feel the harshness, but you don't see the tears of love. You can see the binding, but not the weeping. You can sense the ill treatment and the heavy-handedness at times of God, but you can't sometimes see the outpouring of his affection in it all. So friends, let's remember how tender he is with our conscience. Let's not judge him by what he's doing with his hands until we understand what he's doing in his heart. William Cowper writes, "Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face." God's so tender to our conscience. Sovereign over our conscience, tender to our conscience. Thirdly, God is gracious to our conscience. Verses 25 to the end. Verse 25 reads, Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain. He replaced the man's money in their sack. He gave provisions for the journey. He's remarkably generous to these men. He fills them up with grain. He replaces their money in their sacks. And on top of that, he gives them provisions, food for the journey home. And as they're on the way home, they stop to feed the donkeys. One of them opens his sack and he finds his money sitting there. Verse 28, and they're petrified. They're trembling as this one man sees the money. And now eventually their conscience is really opened up. What is this, verse 28, that God has done to us? It's interesting, despite being the family of God, these brothers rarely mention God at all in the book of Genesis. Joseph is the one who mentions God all the time. We've seen that in Egypt, his witnessing there. Not these brothers. Until now. What is this that God has done? It's as if Joseph's generosity suddenly awakens in them a sense of God. That's the one thing a guilty conscience needs more than anything else. This sense of God. A sense of the greatness and kindness of God. And Joseph's so generous to them. It's not just for one brother. They get home, they find every man's money has been returned in a sack. And is that not the case for us, friends? Have you not come to the realization this evening that there's more in your sack than you ever thought? Have you not been on the receiving end of token after token of the goodness and grace and the kindness of God? Can you not say that he's been so generous to you? You open your bag this evening. Not only is there grain, not only is there money, but there's provision for the way. There's provision for the way, all because of the orders of the Savior that you knew nothing about. Whether you've been elected to be an elder or not, you've been given more than you need. You've been given more than you expected. Your sack, your bag is overflowing with good things. He gives us far more abundantly than all we can ask or imagine. That's the grace of your Heavenly Father for you this evening. He gives you provision for the way. You can be sure there will be enough. But all of this perplexes Jacob, doesn't it? Verse 36, Jacob can't really take any more. All of this has come against me, says Jacob. He sees all that's happened. He looks at the unfolding providence of God. All this has come against me. We're in the privileged position of knowing how wrong Jacob is. These things weren't against him. Far from it. If anything, these things were for Jacob. These things were for Jacob. They were being worked out for the good of Jacob. If only he could see it. If only he could see, towering over all these events, the unseen hand of the God of Jacob. But he couldn't see it. He couldn't see it. All these things are against me. Friends, let's not be like Jacob. Despite what you might think, and despite how your circumstances may be appearing, your Heavenly Father is not against you. He's not against you. Everything he's doing is for the good of his people. Everything he's doing is for your holiness and for your betterness. And that includes pricking and hurting and shattering your conscience. Jesus tells us, consider the lilies, how God clothes them. Consider the sparrows, how your Heavenly Father feeds them. How much more will he not put money and provisions in the mouth of your sack just so that you can take another step along the way?